praying, thanking God for the rain. Now we can thank for the sunshine. Let's have a prayer. Thanks for blessing us with sunshine, good God. Enter the sunshine of our spirits so that we may be filled with your joy and your light. Through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Can I ask how many of you were not at either of the sessions yesterday? How many of you were not? Well, that's great. Okay. Just let me tell you a little bit about what we were doing and try to bring you on board to the flow. We're looking at Mark as story. And this, today I underlined the as story part of it. That we're not studying the Gospel of Mark to find the doctrines involved, which is a great way to do it. We're not doing it by analyzing verse by verse, which is another great way to do it. We're trying to look at the whole book as the story that Mark tells about Jesus Christ. And so you have to sort of get in the mood of Mark. In the process, we're asking you to forget about Matthew, Luke, and John, not forever, but just while we're doing this study, and then certainly get back into them. So we're going to keep focused only on what Mark tells us. And we're looking at it as a story on the basis of this book, Mark's Story by David Rhodes and Donald Mitchie. It's several years old, maybe 10 even. I don't know. Let me check that. 82. So, yeah, 10 years old. It's still in print. They had a couple copies here, but they're gone now. Augsburg Fortress would have it. If you're Lutheran, you know where Augsburg Fortress might be reached, and you can get it if you're interested in it. What we're doing is I'm imitating David Rhodes, one of the authors, was here at Holden, and I heard him lead a class on Mark's story, so I'm doing my cheap imitation of him. He recited the Gospel of Mark, a portion each day, from memory, and I'm doing the bold thing of reading it. Out of his translation. And we'll read another part of it today, and then we'll spend some time talking about it in small groups, and then I'll share with you some of the things from the book. This will be from the third chapter on the settings that Mark uses. Yesterday we talked about the rhetoric, the narrator, that there's an omniscient narrator telling the story. And you get you hear the story from this outside of the story narrator who tells it to you. So we're asking you to relax and listen. I'm asking not to have your Bibles open, but to keep them closed and just listen to the story. And then when we go into small groups, I'm going to ask you to react to hearing the story that way, and to this particular translation of the story as well. So I'll see if we can get into Mark again. Remember, yesterday was hardly any of Jesus talking. It was mostly doing, doing, doing. Today we get a little more of Jesus in his specific teaching, but still a lot of doing. Again, Jesus began to teach by the sea. And such a very huge crowd gathered about him that he climbed into a boat and sat out on the sea. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching many things in riddles. And was saying to them in his teaching, "Here, look, the sower went out to sow. And it happened in the sowing that some fell beside the way, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil. Immediately it sprouted up because the soil had no depth, but when the sun rose, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it was withered. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and strangled it, and it didn't yield fruit. Other seed fell upon good soil, and it yielded fruit, coming up and growing, and it produced 30 and 60 and 100 per measure." And then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was by himself, those about him with the 12 were asking him about the riddles. He said to them, "To you it has been given the mystery of the rule of God. But to those outside, everything comes in riddles, so that looking they look and don't see, hearing they hear but don't understand. Otherwise they might turn around and be pardoned. And he said to them, don't you know this riddle? And how will you learn all the riddles? The sower sows the word. Now there are those beside the way where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which is sown in them, and then there is no fruit. There are those sown on the rocky places who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and yet they don't have root in themselves but are short-lived. And when oppression or persecution comes because of the word, immediately they stumble. And then others are sown among the thorns. Those are the ones who have heard the word, and the anxieties of the age and the lure of wealth and the desires for other things come in and strangle the word, and it is unfruitful. And there are those sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word and receive it and produce fruit 30 and 60 and 100 per measure. And he said to them, is the lamp brought in to be put under the measuring basket or under the bed? Isn't it to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be made known, nor is anything secret but to come out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. And he said to them, look at what you hear. By whatever measure you measure out, it will be measured out to you and increased for you. For whoever has, more will be given. And whoever does not have, even that he has will be taken from him. He said, the rule of God is like this. A man throws seed on the ground, then sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and lengthens, he doesn't know how. And on its own, the earth produces fruit, first a stalk, then a head, then ripe grain in the head. And now when the root fruit delivers up its yield, immediately he sends out the sickle because the harvest stands ready. And he said, how shall we compare the rule of God, or into what riddle shall we put it? Is like a grain of mustard, which when sown on the ground is smallest of all the seeds on the earth, and when it is sown it comes up and becomes the largest of all the shrubs and makes such great branches that the birds of heaven are able to nest in its shade. And with many such riddles he was telling them the word as they were able to hear it. Now he was not talking to them without a riddle, but privately for his own disciples he would unravel everything. And he said to them on that day when evening came, let's go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him along as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And a fierce squall of wind came. The waves were dashing up into the boat, so that already the boat was filling. And Jesus was in the stern on the boat cushion sleeping. And they aroused him and said to him, teacher, don't you care that we are being destroyed? And waking up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, be quiet, shut up. And the wind quit. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you cowards? Don't you have faith yet? And they were frightened with great fear, and were saying to each other, so who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came to the other side of the sea, to the district of the Gerasenes, and as Jesus was getting out of the boat, immediately he was met from the graves by a man with an unclean spirit who had been dwelling among the graves. And no one was able to bind him any longer, not even with a chain, because he had been bound often with shackles and chains, but the chains had been shattered by him and the shackles smashed. and no one was strong enough to overpower him. And throughout every night and day, among the graves and in the mountains, he would scream and slash himself with stones. But seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran and gave him obeisance. And then screaming in a loud voice, he said, "What do you have against me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I'm putting you on oath by God not to torment me." For Jesus had been saying to him, "Unclean spirit, come out of the man." Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he said to him, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he pleaded with him wildly not to send him outside the district. Now there at the side of the mountain, a large herd of pigs was feeding, and the unclean spirits pleaded with him, saying, "Send us to the pigs so we may enter into them." And he let them do it. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000, rushed down the bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And those who had been feeding the pigs fled and reported in the city and in the fields what had happened. And people came to see. And they came to Jesus and observed the demoniac, the one who had had the legion, sitting dressed and sane. And they were frightened. But those who saw it recounted for them how it happened to the demoniac and about the pigs. And they began to plead with Jesus to go off from their territory. As Jesus was climbing into the boat, the demoniac began pleading with him that he might be with him. And Jesus did not let him, but instead said to him, "Go off to your house, to your family, report to them what the Lord has done for you and how he showed you mercy." But he went away and began to proclaim in the 10 cities what Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. When Jesus crossed over to the other, in the boat to the other side, a huge crowd gathered about him, and he was by the sea, and one of the synagogue rulers came, Jairus by name. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded with him urgently, saying, "My little daughter is almost dead. Come lay hands on her that she might be restored and live." And Jesus went off with him. And a huge crowd was following him and pressing him. And there was a woman with a flow of blood over the course of 12 years. It had suffered greatly under many doctors and spent everything she had and had not been helped, but rather was getting worse. Hearing about Jesus, she came in the crowd from behind and touched his cloak. For she had been saying, "If I touch just his clothes, I'll be restored." And immediately the source of her bleeding withered up, and she knew in her body that she was cured of the ailment. And Jesus, immediately aware in himself of the power that had gone out from him, turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples said to him, "You're looking at the crowd pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched you?'" And Jesus kept looking around to see who had done this. And now the woman, frightened and trembling, having realized what had happened to her, came and fell before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has restored you. Go off in peace and be free of your ailment." While he was still talking, people came from the home of the synagogue ruler, saying, "Your daughter died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" Jesus, overhearing the words spoken, said to the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, only have faith." And he did not let anyone at all follow along with him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue ruler, and Jesus observed a disturbance with sobbing and loud wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why are you making a disturbance and sobbing? The little child didn't die, but is sleeping." And they jeered him. But driving everyone out, he took along the father of the little child with the mother and those with him and went in where the little child was. and grasping the hand of the little girl, he said to her, "Talitha Kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I'm telling you, rise." Immediately the little girl rose and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were stunned immediately with great astonishment. And he ordered them strictly to let no one know about this, and then told them to give her something to eat. He came out from there and went to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And when Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astounded, saying, "Where did this one get these things? And what is the wisdom given to this one that even works of power such as these come about through his hands? Isn't this the carpenter, Mary's son, and a brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon? And aren't his sisters here among us?" And he was a stumbling block to them. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet doesn't lack honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his house." And he was not able there to do even one work of power, except that laying his hands on a few frail people, he healed them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. He began going around the surrounding villages teaching, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them two by two, and was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he was giving them orders to take nothing on the way except a walking stick only, no bread, no beggar's bag, no coins in the belt, but to strap on sandals and not wear two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you come out from that locale. And whatever place doesn't receive you or hear you, go out from there and shake off the dust under your feet as testimony against them." And going out, they proclaimed that people should repent. And they were driving out many demons and anointing with oil many frail people and healing. King Herod heard, for Jesus' name was becoming known, and people were saying, "John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and that's why the works of power are working through him." Other refs saying, "He's Elijah." And others were saying, "He's a prophet, like one of the prophets." But when Herod heard, he said, "The one I beheaded, John, was raised." For Herod himself had sent out and seized John and bound him in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of Philip, his brother, because Herod married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It's not legal for you to have the wife of your brother." Now Herodias was holding a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she wasn't able to, for Herod was afraid of John, knowing him to be a just and holy man, and was protecting him. And when he heard him, he was quite puzzled, but he was glad to hear him. And when an opportune day came, when Herod on his birthday held a banquet for his greatest men and the military officers and the most important men of Galilee, Herodias' own daughter entered and danced. She pleased Herod and those reclining to eat with him. The king said to the little girl, "Ask of me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." And he swore an oath to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" She said, "The head of John the Baptizer." And entering immediately with haste before the king, she asked, saying, "I want you right now to give me on a plate the head of John the Baptist." The king became profoundly sad. But because of the oaths and those reclining to eat, he did not want to refuse her. And immediately sending for an executioner, the king ordered him to bring John's head. And going off, he beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a plate. Then gave it to the little girl, and the little girl gave it to her mother. And when the disciples heard, they came and took his corpse and put it in a grave. Those sent out gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "You yourselves come privately to a desert place and rest a little." For many were coming and going, and they were not even having an opportunity to eat. They went off in a boat to a desert place privately. And many people saw them going and recognized them, and on foot from all the cities they ran together there and arrived ahead of them. And getting out, Jesus saw a huge crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Since by now the hour was getting late, his disciples approached him and said, "The place is a desert, and the hour is already late. Disband them, so they might go off to the surrounding fields and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And he said, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Sure, we're not to go off and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat." He said, "How many loaves have you? Go see." And finding out, they said, "Five and two fish." And he ordered them to have everyone recline, group by group, on the green grass. And they reclined to eat by companies of 100 and of 50. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he blessed them. Then broke the loaves apart and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he distributed to everyone, and everyone ate and was satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of scraps and leftover fish. And there were 5,000 men who ate. So, once again, I'm going to ask you in a moment to get into small groups and share not so much what kind of doctrinal things can we get out of this and work around, because there's lots of them in there and that'd be great, but mostly to talk about how did you feel about hearing the story told to you this way, and what about this translation, or what sticks out to you, what bothers you, or what didn't you like, or what got you sort of excited. So if you would get into little groups, maybe probably four at the most, okay? And just talk to each other for about 7 or 8 minutes. If you would do that and share that way. Would you please move your chairs around? Thank you for jumping in like that. I hope you met some nice people. We'll just take about 10 minutes now and just ask you to just share the kinds of things. We won't try to analyze them or anything like that. Just what are the kinds of things that different people noticed and reacted to in some way, and then I'd like to spend some time talking about the settings for the journey out of this, the fourth chapter of this book, and then we'll have a little more time for talk. Could we start with the group back there near the window and just move around this way? Would you tell us what kind of things did you talk about? Yeah.
They didn't agree on
that. Well, you don't have to, not that what you agreed on, just what did you talk about? Sure.
Well, we just talked about some of the things that I guess came up a little differently the way you presented it.
Uh-huh.
For an example, with the beheading of John the Baptist,
mm-hmm.
Was one of the areas that mm-hmm. there was the seed and mm-hmm. you know, where it fell and how it grew and mm-hmm. some didn't and so forth.
Okay.
But he just brought to light a few new ideas and thoughts, I guess, we hadn't noticed before.
Okay, good. How about right up here, this group? Yes?
We talked about the demons and about the fact that...
About
the demons.
The demons?
All the demons and that they went into the pigs.
Oh, okay.
The demons recognized, and them recognized mm-hmm. Christ, that it was Christ.
Mm-hmm. But yesterday's stories and this story today as well. Good. Next group, or I don't know where the next group was.
Well, I guess we talked that it was hard to think of it just as a story.
Ah.
Because it's not a story, it's a message.
I'm sorry, it's a what?
I said it's not a story, it's a message.
Ah, okay.
I guess it's hard for me to think of it. Think of it as a story. It's a story about all power, but it also had a, maybe to me it had a message of the three seeds that relay in today's church and our merger, that we have to make sure that we keep back with the old Bible. In other words, I guess I'd say what was wrong for grandma is still wrong today. Boy, believe that, now I am a grandpa, but I think it's right. It's a message there.
Sure. Okay. Anyone else from?
Well, we talked about the power of the story and Jesus' power. I think people's reaction to him.
Over here? Yeah.
We talked about how much Mark put so much importance on what Jesus had done, like stopping the waves and killing the pigs, and how much importance he really put that on. And also we talked about, you know, would we have the faith if somebody came in and took all of our whole hogs? Would we, I mean, that's a living down the drain. And
sound like people from Iowa. I didn't even know there were pigs in Iowa. My first year at the seminary, one of my floor mates was from Iowa, and his dad had a marvelous pig farm, I think.
If a pig die, they won't eat my balls.
Thanks, Mike. How about over here?
Well, one thought that kind of merged was that if you became acquainted with a very dynamic, exciting person that was doing a lot of things and you really became enthused about them, if you wanted to go back home and share this with your family or your friends, you would share all these things you saw or heard that he did that made you get so excited about him. And so we felt that by Mark telling it this way, he was showing the activity and the excitement of Jesus and the wonderful things he was accomplishing. But he also revealed the controversy with the pigs thing and the fact that they felt threatened because if they lost all their pigs, what would be another thing that might happen? And so even though they recognized, I think, the authority and the power of Jesus by that time, they were also a little threatened.
Okay.
There's another concept on these guys losing their pigs is that they were probably running a black market in pigs because the Jews didn't eat pork. That made it exceptionally bad to lose those pigs because there just wasn't a lot of them around, and if somebody wanted pork, they had to get it from these guys.
Could well be.
That guy was for that tape that made it so funny.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, or working with the Romans, I think they probably ate pork. There was a group back here. Did you have something?
Well, we didn't get into these two gentlemen weren't here yesterday,
but
they kind of filled in at the beginning. Good. But I want to introduce a gentleman from Liberia.
Ivory Coast.
Ivory Coast, yes, who knows French and is hoping to teach here. And so I just kind of filled in a little bit about what we were doing.
Thanks very, very much for that. Have a group back here.
Well,
Sue, you're going to be the spokesperson. Good.
Yeah, I kind of got in just as you were sending the disciples out, and so they had to fill me in on what went before that, and we kind of basically went over what had happened in the story, and what does that mean for us? What are all these little incidences? How do we take what Jesus did and apply it to our lives?
Okay. Next group over here.
We touched on some of the things again about being in this fight and but mainly, I think Matt's story was told so vividly that we found Jesus kind of just hanging amongst us here. And how close he can be to us. He sends a touch of that lady on the hem of his garment. So we don't have to reach very far to touch him.
All right.
And also I think of last night. We have to know this morning he gave his promise of the rainbow. We were all safe. He was here among us, protecting us.
Very good. Somebody here.
Yes, we like the version of the Bible. We like the definite fact that we presented it.
We noticed how the question, who is this man, ran through the story. Mm-hmm. And he calmed the storm until he cast out the demons, and how he told them, the demoniac, he told him, go and tell. Mm-hmm. Where he had earlier, last week, yesterday, he said, don't tell. Mm-hmm. And he went and tell, and he became a missionary to 10 cities. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And by the way, the 10 cities is in caps. That's the non-Jewish area. So he went out to the non-Jewish area.
Right.
Beth.
Yeah, we talked about most of the different stories in there, but the one we kind of dwelt on was the part where he went to his hometown and the people didn't believe, and he had trouble working his miracles, and talked about kind of how that relates to everyday life for us. The people you're close to, it's harder to lift them up and communicate with them about your religion.
Part of the irony we talked about yesterday, that Mark is filled with irony and goes home and no way. So the next group over here, whoever? Oh, all in the same group, next. Whoever, next. Wherever, right back there? Yeah.
We talked about the reaction that the people had when he cast the demons out in the morning, and how they were really uncomfortable with that. And we also talked about, we've been talking about demons a lot, and yes, someone raised a question yesterday, what are these demons that they hear today? Yeah. And I think it's, for me anyway, it's been a real realization that there is that spiritual warfare out there, and there's this good and evil, and there's temptations and attacks on our lives, and it's something that we need to be aware of as Christians, and not to be like that crowd and refuse to accept that that's there.
Was there another group here?
Yeah. We decided that if we picked up a magazine and read this story about a man called Jesus, we would read the parables, and they were interesting, and they made good points as he went along. And then the part about John the Baptist comes in. If we'd never read that anywhere else, we'd wonder, what did happen to that? Because it told what the disciples did, but Jesus didn't say anything what he said about it. And then we kind of wondered if we were reading about this very intelligent man, and he's telling these wonderful stories that have meaning. Then all of a sudden he started casting out demons. Would we keep on reading or not? Because it just, maybe if we didn't believe in demons, it would be. That was kind of what we were discussing.
Okay, good. Well, that's interesting for sure. Yes. Oh, another one. Oh, that's right. We started over there. I thought we started.
Everybody got into the demon part of it, didn't they? And the hogs. And I think, is that because some of us from the Midwest and hog farmers and all that? But anyway, my question was, when the pigs drowned, what happened to the evil spirits? And that got us off on a tangent of talking about spirit. And how spirit is such an intangible thing, and we figured that the spirit probably went on into something or someone else, and how difficult it is. And we thought about this Bible verse that we see through a glass now but darkly, but someday we shall know face to face all of the answers to the things that puzzle us now. So we take things on a lot on faith right now.
Okay, thank you.
And then we talked about John the Baptist and this little girl, thinking about what an awful thing for a little girl to come and ask for a thing like that, and even for a mother to ask her daughter to do that, and apply it to today's life. And we sometimes say that some of the mothers perhaps today are not fulfilling what we see a mother ought to do as far as her children are concerned, the responsibility of being the model and all that, and how this is not only true today, but was also true way back then. What we're saying is that you have evil present in every sin, and evil present in every generation. And sometimes people say, oh, things are just going to the dogs, but if you look back, you can see that they weren't always that great either.
Good. Thank you.
One other thing we had talked about in our group, we've always heard these to be parables. All of a sudden, they're riddles now.
This translation, these people say that's a better word to use for a parable. They think the Greek word is closer to what we mean by riddle, because the word parable has sort of been blotted out, they felt. Riddles were parables, they say, were bothersome things. Riddles remain bothersome things, they feel. So this is their translation, you know, and then no, there's no translation, you know, I mean, no official translation. This is their effort to get at it. Up there, do you have something to share? Anything you noticed?
We talked mostly about the parables, I think, you know, a little bit inside the story, just like maybe why I was talking in parables that other people would, that some would understand and some wouldn't, and why this character do that. And I guess we talked a little bit about the translation itself, too. It seemed, well, like, mostly that, you know, I guess I've read some translations that are fairly modern, international, but this was different from that. I guess it flowed more as a story, and it was just kind of like more casual, almost just like you say, like a person would just tell it to his friends or something. It was more, the transitions were the thing that was like, oh yeah, and then this woman was there, she did it.
And as far as we know, we have no records of any of those original records of that, so we don't know really what they looked like or sounded like. We certainly didn't have chapters and verses. We know that came lots later, and so they were, of course, stories in that best sense. In the earlier session, when one of the people here said, "Well, saying it's a story makes too light of it. It's more serious than that." Well, the word story isn't a light word for me. It's a very serious word. And this is a serious story. I think the Holy Spirit used stories, a lot of stories like this put together. And Mark, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, told this whole story so that people not only would know that he was with the pigs and other kinds of things, but have a whole feel for what Jesus was about. What was this whole thing together? When you take all these things and put them together, what does it say about Jesus of Nazareth? And that's a terribly important thing, because it's very easy for us to get caught up into the little things about, well, this or this or this, and miss what Jesus was all about. When it's done, what did Mark want people to be and to do? And that's why on Friday, if you're here, we're going to talk about that. Or you can read it in the book, or if you're not going to be here on Friday, you can chat with me, and I'll be glad to talk to you about that too. So it's going somewhere, and Mark has something in mind as a story, as the whole thing is told. I think we said yesterday that when they got together for a meeting or whatever it was, the early Christians, they would share the story. They might get together because there was a letter from Paul. Remember, I said yesterday, and so we're going to hear this letter from Paul first. We believe somebody told the story. They heard it again. And then they heard the letter from Paul. And we know that story. My contention is many Christians, can I be direct? Many Lutherans don't know the story. They know little bits and pieces. If you said, this afternoon, take a half hour and write the story. Write your story of Jesus. They'd be pretty hard pressed. I think it would be a great thing to do. Be a good way to spend Sunday morning sometime. Just give out paper and let people write the story. Or give, better yet, let them take a tape recorder and tape a story and see what comes out. It would be great. And then share them. That would be fun. One year, instead of recipes for things, you could do stories like that. Yeah.
But the story continues and miracles are performed every day, but we don't recognize them.
Correct. I'm absolutely sure of that. What I'm afraid of is we don't recognize them because we don't know the story, and then we only know pieces of the story. And if we saw what Mark had in mind for what Jesus was really about, maybe there's a better chance we might recognize the things today. I don't know if that's true. Let me talk about the settings here that Mark uses for the story. You remember we said it's a narrator telling the story. The narrator controls what happens. The narrator decides which stories to put in, which stories to put out. I believe, again, for those of you who might be worried about it, under the guidance of the Spirit, but that's what happens. And that distancing you from it. Now, in this section, the disciples don't come out very well. And somebody said in the first session, boy, they were dumb. Exactly what Mark wanted you to feel. Exactly what Mark wanted you to feel. Because it was difficult to accept Jesus and to believe in this person. Mark, as the storyteller, wants you. And the way, part of it, he does it is by the settings that he chooses for. Settings are like the stage set if you go to a play. What's there when the stage, the curtain opens or the lights come up, you see it and right away you're either into it or you're repelled by it, whatever. The setting has a lot to do. Sometimes the setting are just for atmosphere in the story. Like the seaside, you know, you begin picturing the water and the land and all the, and the crowd stuff is there. Sometimes they determine the conflict, the setting. They're walking through the fields, and they're grabbing stuff off the stocks. The setting sets up what's going to happen. Sometimes it reveals a trait. Jesus says, come on, let's go up the mountain. You need some rest. You've been out working. It tells Jesus, says rest is important. He's the kind of a person that's going to take a rest. Sometimes it offers, the setting offers commentary, that he goes home and nobody likes him. Irony. There's a commentary just in knowing where he goes. And sometimes it evokes associations, it makes connections. If you had to name a river right off the bat, what river would you name? Quickly. You're right, good. When they heard the story of a river, what do you think those Jewish Christians who had been trained very thoroughly at home, what river did they think of?
Jordan.
Where they did. And so going to the Jordan reminded them of entering the Holy Land. So the Jordan River story has more meaning, we believe, than just the fact that it happened. Sure, it happened there. Jesus was baptized. But Jordan also said, hey, that's our story, part of our older story. Or the desert. These people had been trained on Isaiah. The desert in Isaiah is a very important part for testing and for the place to get yourself together. Or the sea, in Mark, the sea is pretty much chaos and destruction. It's not, you know, sort of, you can get places on it too. But the sea then is a reminder of creation stories and of the story of the flood and how God saved. These settings have more things going for them than just a place for it to take place. Notice in Mark, most of the settings are hostile to Jesus. Most of the settings are hostile, either demoniacs being against him, or the wind and the waves, or the authorities, or his own family, or his disciples. In these settings, often things are hostile to Jesus. And then there are public and private settings. The private settings are mostly Jesus and his disciples. They might be in a house, and they go off by themselves, or whatever. And the conflict between Jesus and the disciple, which grows in Mark, is limited to in those private settings. To contrast that from the public settings where Jesus has conflict with the authorities. There's two kinds of conflicts going on. And it seems Mark doesn't want these two mixed up. He's just not a guy who just can't get along with anybody. No. He's concerned that the disciples understand, but he's taken on publicly these authorities. And the plot we'll talk about tomorrow, which deals with conflict, comes privately and publicly in Mark. It makes a difference. And then time is used as part of the setting. The Sabbath is a time setting. And it's because they picked that stuff on the Sabbath that gives you the story that is told. Or the Passover festival is a setting that sets up certain kinds of things that they might happen. Or right at the beginning, the first verses, the time was fully come for the kingdom of God. And so right from the first, the time is pushing us. The time, it's here now. Let's go. You know? And that's why, boom, 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 things happen all the way along. Time is just fulfilled. The word, the phrase, the way, is used 8 times. The way, John the Baptist is preparing the way of the Lord. The way is part of the setting. Not only that they're going someplace and back again, but they're on the way towards what God had in mind. The redemption of the world through the life, the suffering, and death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. The way. And the disciples then became followers of the way. John prepares the way. Jesus goes the way. Disciples follow on the way. And the story is largely in two parts. It's a travelogue. Again, I'm not using that as flippant kind of a thing. A very serious, the travelogue of all time that starts up, remember the map up on top, Galilee up on top? Jesus is mostly in Galilee in the first part of Mark. And he travels around 40, at least 40 different places he moves around in Galilee, boom, going all over the place. And then at the change point, when he asks the disciples, but whom do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the God, living God. Then the story moves from Galilee down south towards Jerusalem. And here, up north, move, 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 move. As it moves towards Jerusalem, the story slows down. Now, that's important to Mark, that he slows down the story. And we shouldn't go past that. We should notice that this is getting to the climax of what it's all about. And then Jerusalem becomes the setting. The high place of the Jewish faith becomes the setting for the upsetting of what people usually thought about God's rule. What kind of a riddle shall we compare it to? Even the riddle of a crucifixion. Even the riddle of a resurrection. So the settings in Mark are all also very important to understanding what Mark had in mind in getting all these stories to us. Remember I said, the individual parts of it are important. Nobody's not trying to take anything away from that. But having that in a setting for where the story is going, I think can be helpful for understanding what Jesus was about. Got some reactions to that? We have a minute or two? Sure.
The setting you didn't mention was the setting of the man who was breaking the chains.
Oh, sure.
Cemetery, for them this was a reminder of the story of the dry bones where God brings life
right
out of it, which is a prediction of the great resurrection.
Right. It's another one of the settings for sure. Somebody else? Anybody?
The yeah. One problem that I have with the word story is that somehow my background story must come to mean fiction.
Oh, yeah.
And I prefer to always think of it like biography or, you know, because it's true.
Yeah.
The story always sounds to me like something you're telling that you made up.
Well, parables, too,
yeah.
Made up things, you know, and then people can think that way about it. But this story, I'd read always in capitals or put underline it or whatever it is. It's a real story. It's the real story. It's the best story. The greatest story ever told, never and all that. That's the sense of which it is. But it goes somewhere. It is not just little things that happen. Then we're minimizing the story, I think, if it's all just little things. But if it's moving, if God had something in mind in Jesus Christ, that when he was done, it isn't only that we flip to heaven, because as soon as you're baptized, you'd go to heaven then. It's over. Hooray! No way! He had a plan for what we would be here on earth. And Jesus' story is preparing us for living in Christ here as well as for the life to come. And that's what the disciples had the trouble with. The whole story made sense if you understood that they're going. Well, again, I think I'm hinting at what we do on Friday when the story suddenly ends. And in the ending of the story is that the women are afraid. And Mark is saying, okay, now what? What are you going to do? Are you going to be a disciple? Are you going to go to Galilee? Will you meet him? Mark is expecting a commitment of the reader to Jesus Christ. He doesn't care whether you remembered about the pigs. He does care whether you're going to go to Galilee. Are you going to go meet Jesus? Are you going to be committed in your daily life to what Jesus was about? That's Mark's story. And that's why some of us at least assume, bingo, it stops there. Somebody said in the earlier session that their papyri were real short. Maybe he ran out of room. He ran out of paper, and so the story ended there. Well, when we remember, the story wasn't written until much later. It was told all the time. That probably isn't what happened. But his goal is follow, follow, follow. Don't forget, if you have time, read Mark. Fun book. I hope you'll be with us tomorrow if you're here. Thanks much.